Okay, we're going to look at Galatians 3 and verse 22. Now, last week I finished Galatians chapter 3. But Mark Pennell and I, we were having a discussion back there about the law. Look at verse 22. It says, "The Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe." So I've entitled this lesson, All Under Sin. All Under Sin. And what Mark and I were talking about is the Paul is showing here. Now, you know, in this whole book of Galatians, his purpose is to show that no Israelite could have ever been saved by deeds of law. No Israelite could have ever been justified by their works under the old covenant law. So it's deadly for any so-called Israelite, Jew, who claims to be a Christian to come in and try to put Gentiles under that law. Because he says it over here in Genesis chapter 2 that no flesh shall be justified by deeds of the law. And when he says no flesh, he means Jew and Gentile. That includes everybody. He's talking about there's no physical human being fallen in Adam who can be justified by the law. So the thrust of what he's saying in the book of Galatians, and I wanted to get this clear in our minds before we go through chapter 4. The thrust of what he's saying in the book of Galatians is that the Jews under the old covenant are no longer under the Mosaic law, the law of Moses, the old covenant law. That law has been abolished. Look at verse 23. He says, but before faith came, Galatians 3, 23, but before faith came, that's before Christ came, we were kept under the law. That's the Jewish nation. That's the Israelites. That's not the Gentiles now. No Gentile was ever under the law of Moses. Now, false preachers, look at our situations today in our lives, false preachers may have tried to put us under that law, and some tried to. But we were never by God's commandment, Gentiles were never by God's commandment under that law. The only way, the law was given to Israel, and Gentiles were included in that law only as they were proselytes. Now, you know what a proselyte is? That's a convert. In other words, you remember Christ told the Pharisees, you encompass sea and land to make converts. In other words, and the only way a Gentile could be under that law is to become part of the Jewish nation, and the males had to be circumcised. So that's what it was. You had to convert to Judaism to be under that law. But no Gentile was under that law by commandment of God. So look at verse 23. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. That law was given for that 1500 years from Sinai to bring them up to that time of the cross, that time of the new covenant. And as a schoolmaster, as a tutor, that we might be justified by faith, the law instructed them of their sinfulness, their depravity, and the impossibility of salvation by their works. In other words, it was like a mirror or an x-ray machine, we might go so far, to show them that we're sinners. That by deeds of law, we cannot be made righteous before God. And of course, you had the types and the pictures in the ceremonial law, which pictured the promised seed of Abraham, Jesus Christ, who is the Lord our righteousness. In other words, don't look to yourself. That's what the law was about. Don't look to yourself. Look to Christ. Don't look to your works. Look to the grace of God. Don't try to establish a righteousness of your own. Rest in the righteousness that is to come, the righteousness of God in Christ, which he will come in time and which he will establish by his obedience unto death. So he says in verse 25, but after that faith is come, that promise of God of the Messiah to come, after he's come, look at it, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Now, what was the schoolmaster? The law. No longer under it. So, the thrust of Paul's message here is that, listen, these false preachers who claim to be Christian, who are trying to put you under the law, that's a deadly, ungodly message. It's another gospel. And they themselves didn't keep the law. And we as a nation, the Jewish nation, we're no longer under that law. And the Gentiles were never. Now, many things that Paul writes here in these passages apply to Gentiles who were never, by God's command, under that law. And that's what I went back to verse 22. Now, the Scripture, look at it, the Scripture hath concluded all under sin. Now, Paul's thrust, again, is to show that the Jewish nation was under sin because of the law. The law condemned them. But that truth can apply to us, too, as Gentiles, or the Gentiles back then, because the Scripture has concluded all of us under sin, too. So understand now, the law was given to Israel. Gentiles were only included if they proselyted. But Gentiles were never under that law. So here comes the question. This is what Mark and I were discussing. Well, what law were Gentiles under? What law concluded the Gentiles under sin? Now, we know to be concluded under sin, there's got to be a law. You can look over in the book of Romans, for example. Romans chapter 4. Listen to this in verse 15. Romans 4:15. He says, because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there's no transgression. If there's no law, then there's no sin. And incidentally, if there's no law, there's no righteousness. So if the Gentiles weren't under that law, then what law were they under? They had to be under some law. And look across the page there in Romans 5. Look at verse 12. It says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Now, that's the death by sin is the law's judgment against sin. I'll show you that in just a moment. It says, so death passed upon all men, for that all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world. In other words, before what Paul's saying there is, before Sinai, before the law was given on Sinai, sin was in the world. Sin didn't begin when God gave the Ten Commandments. Sin began back with Adam. And he says, but sin is not imputed where there's no law. Sin is not charged where there's no law. There's no way. And listen, if sin began at Sinai, then God could not have charged anybody with sin before that. Because sin is not imputed where there's no law. And then let me read you one more passage here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is an interesting passage. I think a lot of people misinterpret this. But in 1 Corinthians 15:55, listen to this. It says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And then in verse 56, it says, the sting of death is sin. The reason we die is sin. The poison, you might say, that brings death is sin. But he says, and the strength of sin is the law. Now, that's the power of sin to condemn sinners. Where is that power? It's in the law that condemns sinners where sin is imputed. See, David said, blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Now, the ones to whom the Lord imputes iniquity are cursed. But God couldn't impute iniquity to them unless there was a law. Lest there was a standard. So here's a couple of things several things I want you to consider. First of all, God's law did not begin at Sinai. That wasn't the beginning of God's law. That was the beginning of that form of the law given to that nation for that covenant. The Ten Commandments, the ceremonial law, the Mosaic law, they call it. But God's law, listen, God's law has always been. And will always be an expression of His holiness, His righteousness, His justice. The law is as eternal as God. God's law has always been the standard of goodness and righteousness. And God's law came in particular form to a particular nation at Sinai. But God's law was before Sinai. During that, it was before Sinai, it was during that time, and God's law is after Sinai. So God's law didn't begin at Sinai. Here's the second thing. God revealed Himself in different ways in the Old Testament. For example, the first expression of God's law to man was found in Genesis chapter 2. When he told Adam and Eve, he said, of every tree of the garden you can eat, except this one, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In Genesis 2:17, he says, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. That's the law. It's not codified in Ten Commandments there, but it's there. And Adam, listen, Adam knew when he sinned, he knew that when he partook of that tree following his wife Eve, he knew he was breaking God's law. He knew he was disobeying the law. And then plus Adam had a conscience, which is a part of the divine image in which man was made. God laid upon his conscience a sense of right and wrong according to God's standard. And even though before the fall he had not experienced sin in himself, he knew it was wrong to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God's commandment was laid on his conscience when that law was given, and his conscience was clear as long as he obeyed. And when Adam sinned, his conscience was defiled. And then it became a guilty conscience. Now, I've heard people say that before Adam sinned, he didn't have a conscience. I disagree with that. I believe Adam had a conscience, but he didn't have a guilty conscience. He didn't have a condemned conscience. He didn't have a defiled conscience until he thought, and I don't know his thought processes, and I can't climb into Adam's mind and give you the 1.1, 1.2, 1.3 of it because the scripture doesn't tell us. But he disobeyed God. He sinned in unbelief. Somebody said, we've been listening to a message where a fellow that said Adam did what he did because he loved his wife as if it was something noble. Oh no. Adam sinned, disobeyed God. He sinned against God. And he knew full well what he was doing. But now here's the third thing. God gives us the answer. What law were the Gentiles under? Well, God gives us the answer back in Romans chapter 1. And I want you to turn to Romans 1. And I'm going to give you just a brief summary here of how God the Holy Spirit, how he led the Apostle Paul to bring the whole world in guilty. Now, you know, the conclusion here, you turn to Romans 1, but let me just show you this. You know how in Romans chapter 3, he says they're all under sin. Now that's the same thing in our text, Galatians 3:22. The scripture hath concluded all under sin. And then in Romans 3 and verse 20, the grand conclusion is this. Therefore by deeds of law there shall no flesh, Jew or Gentile, be justified, be made not guilty, be declared righteous in God's sight, by deeds of the law. You cannot do it. By the law is the knowledge of sin. Now, if the Gentiles weren't under the law of Moses, what law were we under? Well, here's the answer. Look at Romans 1:16. Now, Paul says there in Romans 1:16, he says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, righteousness by him, salvation by his grace alone, salvation and forgiveness of sin by his blood alone. That's the good news of the gospel. How God can be just to justify the ungodly based on his righteousness alone. I'm not ashamed of that, Paul says. That's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek or the Gentile. In other words, if anybody's going to be saved, I don't care what nationality you are, what race you are, I don't care what socioeconomic level you're on. If you're going to be saved, it's going to be by God's grace based on the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way for any of us. I don't care who we are, what we've done, what we've tried to do. And he says the reason the gospel is such good news is that, verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. You know what the righteousness of God is. That's the merits of the obedience unto death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he quotes from Habakkuk there. He says, as it is written, the just or the justified shall live by faith, live by looking to Christ. Now, here's the question. why do I need the righteousness of God? Why does anybody need the righteousness of God? Well, Paul sets up the book of Romans as he's inspired by the Holy Spirit, almost like a prosecuting attorney here. And he's bringing in all the evidence that condemns mankind in Adam, according to works, because of their sin. He's bringing forth the evidence. And here's the evidence. Here's why if God were to charge you with sin, you would be justly condemned. Here's why you need the righteousness of God. Here's why you can't establish the righteousness of your own. You see, you're a sinner. All right? And he starts off in verse 18. And he's really dealing with the Gentile world here. And he says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Now, what truth do men hold in unrighteousness? Any truth that God gives them in any way, shape, form, or fashion. And here's what he says. Look at verse 19. "Because that which may be known of God, which man can know of God," is what he's saying, "even by nature, is manifested in them, for God hath showed it unto them." Now, how did God show it? Look at verse 20. "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made." Now, here's the law of creation. The Gentiles were under the law of creation. Somebody said, "Well, the Jews were under that law too." Yes, but there were no Jews at this time when Adam fell. There weren't any Jews until Sinai. Actually, the word Jew came later because it's a form of the word Judaism, Judah, the tribe of Judah, which became the prominent tribe in the southern kingdom. And that's where that term come from. Actually, before Sinai, they were called what? Anybody know? And we're called Israel because Israel didn't come till Jacob. You don't know what they were called? Hebrews. From Hebron. They were called Hebrews. So you had the Hebrew children in Egypt. So they weren't called Jews and they weren't called Israelites until later. But here's the law of creation. And he calls it that which can be known, he said, by the things that are made, verse 20, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Somebody says, "Well, what about people who've never heard the gospel?" Well, the Bible says they're still without excuse because of the law of creation. And it goes something like this. I'm not going to read all through all these verses to chapter 3 because we don't have time. But it goes something like this. I mean, you look at this beautiful creation. You look at the glory of the sun, all right, or the glory of the moon, or the glory of the trees and all of that. And of course, we all tease about tree huggers and all that and environmentalists and all that. But that's not what I'm talking about. When man by nature in his fallen condition, it's kind of like this. And I don't want to simplify it too much, but it's kind of, if you look up and you see the glory of the sun, what does man by nature do many times? He bows down and he worships the sun. That's fallen man. What should he do? What does God, he should say, "Boy, there must have been some kind of wonderful great being that created that, and I need to seek more knowledge of him." That's what we won't do by nature. And look at it. He says in verse 21, look at this. "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." Now, a lot of people try to take that verse and say, well, they're going back to the time, for example, right after the fall or something like that. We don't know what he's talking about here other than what he's saying. Here's the point that he's making. What knowledge did that man did have of God, man perverted. Now, that's the point of that verse. Now, you can climb in there and figure out if he's talking about right after the fall or right before Noah's days or whatever you want to do. Then be my guest. I don't think you'll be successful. You may come to a dogmatic position, but it'll be yours. But what I'm telling you, here's the point of the verse. Whatever knowledge man had with God, had about God in the beginning, he didn't use it to glorify God. He used it to exalt himself. And it says in verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts, creeping things. Wherefore God, or for this reason, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature, the creation, more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now, there's the story. That's the law of creation. And you can see there's a digression there where it started out. Usually that's the way heresy is. It starts out innocently, but then it goes down, down, down. To where the abuse of the body and things like that, those are things associated with idolatry. And you can read the rest of that verse, but let's go on to chapter 2. Now what he is explaining there can apply to all mankind by nature in some form or fashion, but it mainly deals with the Gentiles. But now in chapter 2, he comes to the Jews under the law of Romans 2. And he says, therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we're sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. Now here's what he's saying. When the Jews judge, the Jews under the law now, when they judge the Gentiles to be condemned by the law, they're actually condemning themselves. And you don't want to know why? Because they don't keep the law either. The moment you say, or a human being, a fallen human being makes this statement, I know that he's going to hell because he's a great sinner. You know what you've just done? You've condemned yourself. Because you're a great sinner too. I'm a great sinner. And then you get into all these silly arguments. Well, how great of a sinner do you have to be? That's not the... Sin demands death. Only righteousness demands justification. Salvation. And you know the conclusion Paul comes to? There's none righteous. No, not one. And then he goes on. Look down at Romans 2. Look down at verse 11. He says, there's no respect of persons with God. God's not going to respect your person. Now, your mamas and daddies will. They'll respect your persons. Maybe your children will. You'll respect their persons. But God is no respecter of persons. What do you mean by that? Verse 12, for as many as have sinned without law shall perish without law. That's the Gentiles. They didn't have the law of Moses. Doesn't mean they didn't have a law. All right, read on. And as many as sin in the law shall be judged by the law. In other words, if there's sin in your life, that's it. There's no possibility of you being saved by your works. He says, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Remember over in Galatians 5 when he says, those who think circumcision will recommend them unto God, they're debtors to do the whole law. And then verse 14. Now look, here's another clear answer to what Mark and I were talking about last week about what law were the Gentiles under. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, now they didn't have the law of Moses, that's what he's talking about, but they do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which shows the work of the law written in their hearts. What is that law written in their hearts? Their conscience. Also bearing witness, and their thoughts the mean while accusing, else excusing one another. In other words, the moral laws that are found even in the law of Moses were just as binding before Sinai as they were during Sinai. For example, do you know it was a sin for Cain to kill Abel? You know that, didn't you? Nobody has to argue with you about that. In other words, the law, thou shalt not kill, was just as binding on Cain and Abel as it was on the children of Israel during the Sinaitic covenant. That wasn't a new law. That was an old law. The law against adultery. Marriage was set down even before the fall between a man and a woman. And it was just as wrong to commit adultery before Sinai as it was during Sinai. You see, those laws were put upon our conscience by the law of God, written on our heart. And so, what does he say? Now just jump over to chapter 3 now. Like I said, you can read the whole thing. But look at verse 9. He says, what then? Now, here's the conclusion of everything that this prosecuting attorney has come in to condemn the whole world by nature in Adam under the law. And he says, what then? Are we better than they? Are the Jews better than the Gentiles? No. He says, no, in no wise. For we have before proved, and that means charged, you must have that in your concordance, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin, as it is written, none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. And that's the conclusion. So all, Jew and Gentile, under sin. The scripture hath concluded, all under sin. All, Jew and Gentile, are void of righteousness and cannot attain righteousness by their works or their will. All, Jew and Gentile, who are saved by God's grace through Christ and His righteousness alone. And there's no other way of salvation for anybody, Jew or Gentile. And so the Gentiles were under the law of creation, the law of conscience. It was always there, and it's just as binding to prove that we're all sinners and that we cannot be saved by our works and that our only hope of salvation is righteousness by God's grace in Jesus Christ our Lord. All right.